Well, this is our last week on the story of Jonah, and so I had you put your name in if you'd like to, and Emily Colgrove, where are you? Yeah, okay, there you are. You have a friend to take home with you. He can be with you or wherever you want him to be. that's happening also in our Kids Way and both here and Sunbury. And so I'm pretty excited about the series as we've walked through it. We've been talking about Jonah, man on the run, God's grace and his unrelenting pursuit and how God works through that. Next week, we're starting our series on Malachi, and that will go through, or Malachi, the Italian prophet. We'll go through that for the rest of the summer, and so you'll be hearing quite a bit. It's called Who Cares? God's Wake-Up Call. And the fact is that really Malachi is kind of the last book in the Old Testament. It's bringing a message to the people because there's so much apathy that exists. Boy, does that sound like today or what? And so that is the last message in the Old Testament. Actually, the last message in the New Testament is Laodicea, which is also characteristic of today, and it's a lot of apathy that exists there as well. So interesting. We know that God didn't speak again for 400 years after Malachi. And so we'll be starting there and trying to see how God wants to wake us up as well in our own personal journey. Today we're talking about whining alone, because this is where Jonah is at this stage. And so the message is pretty clear. He's just not excited about what's happening. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. It just didn't turn out the way he felt it should. It all seemed so wrong. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. What was he seeing and why? I'm sure that every one of us has been in a situation at one time or another where you just felt things were supposed to turn out in a certain way, and they didn't at all. And you feel this is wrong. This is just not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. Well, Jonah, we'll see how Jonah handled that as well in his life. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the privilege that is ours of gathering today. Speak to us that we might hear your voice, not mine. In Christ's name, amen. Certainly, we see as the story in chapter 3 and then beginning chapter 4, Nineveh, the city of Nineveh repents. Pretty incredible that a whole city would repent. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And so God had given them the warning. He had said, this is what's going to happen. And what takes place? Quite the opposite. Jonah's message of repentance was heard. They definitely responded to it. They definitely heard his message. That message that he was giving was 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Wasn't really a message of encouragement or hope or anything else. He was just saying, this is what's going to happen. Here it's coming. And so he continued to preach that message. But the people responded. The people of Nineveh believed that this particular message was not just Jonah's word, wasn't what he was saying, it was what God was saying. And they didn't serve the true God. This wasn't like a return to God. This was like a turn from where they were to this God. And so it said the people of Nineveh believed God's message. Interesting, you know, as we think about this, and I don't know if you've thought about this at all, but Jonah was a prophet, but he wasn't in a right relationship with God. He was not. I mean, he had God's message, but he wasn't, like, in the right place himself. We see that by the results and by how he handled it and by running away and coming back and all that's a part of this. It's interesting because oftentimes if we hear like God speak through something, we think, oh, that must be, they must be in a right relationship with God. But that doesn't necessarily mean it. God uses his word in spite of people, not always because of people. And this is what happened here. God was using his word in spite of Jonah, not because of Jonah. He was using him as a prophet. He was using him as word, but we see this, all that is a part of it. There was this massive revival that swept across the entire city, and the whole city repented, 120,000 people, which is pretty amazing in itself, that you can only imagine if there were a whole city of 120,000 today who repented and came to Christ, what life change, what remarkable difference would be made. And wouldn't that be a joy to see? I'm sure that would, in our hearts, would just be amazing. Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind, hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. They weren't guaranteed that God was going to change his command just because they repented. And they didn't have that expectation. What they basically said was, perhaps, even yet, maybe as a result. So they were genuine in what they were doing. And their faith was stronger than Jonah's, because we see that their response was really in line scripturally with what needs to happen and needs to take place. Now, Jonah was angry. He was incredibly angry that this turned out this way. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Now, there was a lot that Jonah had at stake, admittedly so. Part of it was probably his own reputation, his own self kind of thing. Like, I said this was going to happen, and now it's not. And so what does that look about me? How do I look? He was also just angry because he hated these people. He despised them. They were, and here he was putting himself on the line because Jonah was a Jew, and he is not to associate with Gentiles. And so here he's putting himself out there. And so there was a lot that he had at risk that was a part of this that he was kind of putting there. So his reason for being angry, other than he just hated the people and the Ninevites, he had lots of different kind of facets that were to this as far as what he was feeling. And so a number of things that Jonah did know. Now, you know, Jonah was a prophet, as we talked about, which meant he knew the Old Testament scriptures. It meant that he also knew God, and he was then bringing all of this back to the surface. So this tells us he knew who God was. He said Jonah knew that God was merciful and compassionate. You know, he said, I knew you are a merciful and compassionate God. He's not really saying this like in a prayer, like to say, I know that you are merciful and compassionate. No, he's angry about this. So he's gritting his teeth as he's saying, I knew that you were like this. But he's still identifying who God is. He said, Jonah knew that God was slow to get angry. So these are characteristics of the God that we serve. He's compassionate. He's slow to get angry. He also knew that God was filled with unfailing love. So God's love just goes beyond what we can understand or what we can imagine. And so he expresses that as well. I knew that. I knew that you were filled with unfailing love. And I know that you're reluctant to destroy people. And so he knew all of this going into it. And he said, that's part of the reason I ran away. I didn't want these people. I wanted them to go to hell. I didn't want these people to be saved. He didn't want that to be there. So he was definitely not in their camp, not hoping for the best for them. He said, I know that you are eager to turn back from destroying people. Jonah only wanted God's grace to apply to himself, not to his enemies. What an important message for us to hear and understand. Jonah's selfishness was like, I just want it for me, not for anybody else. I just want to know God's grace in my life. like the rest of them, it doesn't matter. His focus was so self-centered, so self-absorbed, so all about him, not about anything beyond. And so we see, he says, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. A little dramatic, I would say. It does appear like this is kind of Jonah's kind of stage. He kind of errs in the whole area of drama. But God has in kind responded rather dramatically also. Swallowed by a great fish, that really didn't happen to anyone else. And so God's response to him has been that way. Now, we see that God demonstrated his power over nature. It's something because Jonah is arguing with God. And when any one of us is arguing with God, you've got to think we must have lost sight of who God really is. Because do you realize who you're arguing with? Do you realize, like, who God really is and who we are? I'm not sure you do, because if you did, you would realize he's got far more wisdom than we do. He knows much better what's needed for our lives. He knows exactly what he's doing. And yet, what do we see? Jonah arguing with him. And that's why God has shown himself in so many ways. And if he could show himself in all of these ways, certainly, he could show himself in the need that would be a part of Jonah's life. You know, God used the storm and controlled the wind and the waves. We saw that in chapter 1 as he first speaks. And what does he say? But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. So God brought the storm. No one else. It wasn't just Mother Nature. It wasn't just what happened. It was God who brought that. And he brought it for a specific cause and reason. We see that God used a great fish to swallow Jonah, carry Jonah, and then to spit him out. The fact is, God, as we talked last week, has used animals all through Scripture to accomplish his will. Whether it was, all of those 2x2s that went into the ark, you know God put it inside of them and directed them to do that. I mean, anything we look at in the Old Testament and we see how God engineered and worked through that. Well, the Scripture says, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. And so God was in control of all of this. He made all this happen. We see that God used a plant or a vine to be able to accomplish his will. So, you know, when Jonah went out and was sulking and feeling sorry for himself because, you know, God didn't do what he said he would do and what he believed he would do, you know, God made the vine to grow up over him to shadow him and protect him from the sun. And so, the Scripture says, and the Lord God arranged, you notice that word arranged is in each of these passages, he arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. So God engineered all of that. We see that God used a worm. I mean, have you ever felt like you were a worm, and could God really use you? Yeah, he could. He's used a worm before, so he can use you too. The fact is that we see that he used this worm to destroy that plant, and of course, Jonah got angry about that also. God also arranged for a worm, so it means he can work through anything in nature. God used the wind, and so what does Scripture say? God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. So God is totally in control of all nature, everything that is around us. Now, if he's that concerned about a worm and the small details of life, he's in control of your life in every way. He is engineering every small detail that is a part of it. And can you trust him with this? Yes, you can. Is it worth arguing with him about this? I would say no. It's just not where we can be able to see God work and do accomplish. You see, God revealed to Jonah his self-centered heart, because that is what Jonah's big issue was. His prejudice against the Ninevites and against anyone was so clearly evident. He didn't want to take God's message to them. He didn't feel they deserved to live. They didn't deserve God's patience, his love, his kindness. And so the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this? Really?" Now, we see Jonah only praying twice in these four chapters. One, when he was in a desperate situation in the belly of the fish. And two, when he's angry. Now he's talking to God again. And he's angry about what's happening in this. Jonah's love and forgiveness was very conditional. He only wanted it to be given to those that he loved, to those that were his friends, to those that would be accepted by him. He wasn't willing to go beyond. How many times, like, do we not want to rejoice with our enemies over their victory? You know, we have to be really cautious, because our love needs to be unconditional. It needs to go beyond just ourselves. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? I knew you'd do this. I knew you would do this." And he's angry in response to it. Jonah went out and waited in hopes that the city would still be destroyed. He was still hoping, you know, for those 40 days, he was hoping that, like, now I've given them the message and they've kind of done, but now it's going to happen. And so secretly he was still plotting evil for them. He still wanted that to happen. Jonah went out to the east side of the city, made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. But it didn't come as any surprise. It just made him angry that God didn't destroy them. Jonah was angry then. He was angry about a lot of things. He kind of whined and was just frustrated with everything that was happening. But he was angry that the plant died. God made this plant grow up and put shade over him. And then at that point, he created the worm, arranged for the worm. The worm ate the plant. The plant died. And now he's angry about that. And so God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Like, come on, Jonah, really? Like, are you really going there? Is this really where you are?" I mean, because he's so self-absorbed that he can't see beyond anything that is there. He sees so much of the immediate, he's totally lost focus of the bigger picture. All he can see is what's right in front of him. And so many times when we come through crisis, that's what happens. God showed Jonah his emotional immaturity. Certainly, he's like ready to die if he doesn't get his own way. His spiritual self-centeredness, his lack of love, his unwillingness to forgive, his inability to grasp that God is ultimately in control. We need all of that. We need to make sure we grow up spiritually. We grow beyond emotional instability and immaturity. We need to mature in our journey, in our faith. We need to make sure that we have that unconditional love and that forgiveness for those in our world. I find this so amazing. Oftentimes I hear this and oftentimes I see this. People receive God's forgiveness for something they've done, and many times something very, very tragic, very serious, and they receive God's forgiveness, and then what happens? It happens to someone else, and they're not willing to forgive them. They received forgiveness themselves, but somehow they're so blind, they can't see clearly to forgive others for the same thing. It's very sad, because if we've been forgiven, God says we need to forgive. The fact is, as we would look at this, then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And certainly he knew it was an evil city, but God loves unconditionally, and he wants all to come to repentance. That's very, very clear. So let me ask you, where is your heart? Where is your heart? And what are you thinking? The fact is, Jonah argued with God, but why? Are you arguing with God about something in your life? Do you think you know better than God what's right and what's best and what's needed? He knows. He knows what's needed in your life. He knows what's the circumstances. You don't need to argue, you need to trust. And we just need to say, Lord, I trust you with this. I have to rely on you. Jonah knew the character of God, but that is not enough. Just knowing the character of God and who God is, you can have knowledge in your head, but it's not enough. Jonah only wanted it selectively to be given. He didn't want it to be given to everyone. He wanted it to be given to those who he chose to give to. The fact is, have you known who God is, but not trust in him with all your life? Because that's what it comes to. The more we know God, the more we should trust God. The more we can rely on him and know that he knows what's both needed and best for us. You see, Jonah prayed twice, once in the belly of the great fish and once when he was angry. Is prayer a priority in your life and not just in crisis moments? Are you making sure? See, prayer is really a relationship. And that means that I'm on a regular basis, I'm talking with God. And so I'm building a relationship. I'm not just going to him in crisis when things fall apart or when things aren't working the way that I would want them to work. Jonah wanted the grace of God in his life, but he wasn't willing to extend it to others. Has God forgiven you, but are you unwilling to forgive others? He said that he forgives us as we forgive others. Pretty clear that for our forgiveness to continue to be extended to us, we need to be extending it to others as well. Did God love Jonah less because he sent a storm, a fish, a vine, a worm, or wind? No. Does God love you less when he sends storms to you? No. Sometimes we get a mistaken idea that God must be angry at me because things aren't going the way I think it should. Or he must not love me anymore because of what's happening in my life. No, no. He has a plan. He knows exactly what's needed. He's working through all things. You can trust him. And you need to make sure that you realize storms will come to every one of us. God will engineer. He'll work through all things to draw us to him in a deeper and closer way. Jonah was in a mindset that life was all about him. Do you fall into that same mindset? Life is not all about you. It's all about Nineveh. What is the Nineveh that God is calling you out of your comfort area, out of your comfort range? What is he calling you to both experience and to know? What does he want you to be able to have in your life? And why is he calling you and working? God wants to do all of that for each one of us. And so it's important that we would understand how. You see, what matters to God is people. What matters to God is people. More than things or possessions or anything else that's a part of our life, it's people. And he wants us to have that same heart for people that he does. A heart that is willing to be able to reach out and make a difference. The scripture says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I thought a great way to be able to end this was a video clip that I came across. Somebody had actually posted it to me. Sharon and I both watched it and really felt very emotional, overwhelmed by the thought of it. And then talked to Pastor Ryan about putting it in the service order. And he said it was just interesting because he said, I had left 8 minutes open in the service and just hadn't put another song in. And he said, I wasn't really even sure why. Well, God engineered that. And so I want to share this with you. It really talks about Louis Giglio, who's you're familiar with. We used his book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. He's kind of really used a lot of information about the stars and all that's a part of all of that. And he does some pretty incredible things. But to show God's power over nature, I think that's what I want you to grasp, of how significant the God that we serve. Like, when we're arguing with God, we're arguing with someone who has power over all things and uses all things and creates all things.
He says, praise him, sun and moon, and praise him, all you shining stars. That's not just a poetic idea. That's really happening, because stars don't just shine. Stars also sing. Let me just show you a couple more stars. This one is called the Vela Pulsar. And it's magnificent. It's 1,000 light years away. It's a highly magnetized neutron star. Right. It simply means this star exploded into a supernova, and in the case of the Vela Pulsar, it collapsed back on itself in a magnetic entity, and as a pulsar, it began oscillating on its axis. This one oscillates 11 times a second on its axis. And as it is oscillating, you can see what's happening. It's shooting a radio frequency out of itself. When they aimed the radio telescopes at the Vela Pulsar, this is what they heard. And this is what this guy does 24/7, day and night, 365 days a year. This is what, from 1,000 light years away, the Vela Pulsar sounds like right now. This is it. Listen to this. Now, I don't know about you, but that blew me away. I'm thinking, wow, this is incredible. You're like, well, what does it mean? I don't know. Is that some kind of Morse code for something, or what does all that mean? I don't know what it means, but, and I don't want to, you know, go too crazy here, but maybe the Vela Pulsar got wind somehow innately of Psalm 148, verse 3, and since it says, praise him, sun and moon, and all you shining stars. We're a shining star. We should praise him. Well, how are we going to praise him? I know. Let's oscillate 11 times a second on our axis and see if we can send a radio signal into the universe that would join in the symphony of God's praise from all creation. It's singing. The stars are singing to him. I recently stumbled on 47 Tuck. It's a beautiful cluster of stars. We'll show you the picture of it here. There are 12 of these supergiant blue stars in there, but the things that are of interest to us tonight are these millisecond pulsars. And right now, tonight, while we're sitting in this room, the 16 recorded millisecond pulsars in 47 Tuck are making this sound right now. Beautiful. Who knew? You know, God has his own string section. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful? And we just looked at one 11 times a second pulsar and 16 millisecond pulsars, and you start seeing Psalm 48 come to life. But look down at verse 7. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps. The whale songs could sound like this right here. Take a listen. We don't don't know the expanse of the worship that is continually surrounding the throne of God. And our songs are great, but God isn't banking on our songs because he is surrounded by a symphony that's bigger than our wildest dreams tonight. Stars sing and whales sing and the birds fly. And I just tried to imagine what would it sound like if you could just for a second be God and hear what he hears. And I can't get us there tonight, but I came close. I had a friend who helped me with this little iPad program, and I'm not a DJ, but I just a little thing, just quickly, and I want you to see how this works. Now, this guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSRBO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do here, okay? And then we had the Vela Pulsar. You remember the Vela Pulsar, right? So that's that guy. But that's a little too fast for what we're trying to do, so we're going to slow that down, okay? And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard, here they come. Clear, like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing.
God that we serve, the incredible magnitude of who he is? Why do we argue with his will for our will? Why do we hold back? Why don't we unreservedly just say, you are infinite in wisdom and knowledge and power. You know what's best for me, and I trust you. Heavenly Father, forgive us for losing sight of how great you really are. Help us to be more aware of your presence, your will for us, your desire to work through us and in us. Help us to be surrendered to you, trusting you for what you want to do, for your grace, your mercy, your love, and all that you are. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. And God bless you.